Father, we love you. Oh, we bless you, Lord. We magnify your name. We're so thankful, Father, that we are your children and that you take delight in us and you delight in teaching us your ways. Lord, we want to know your ways. We desire to know your ways. And we know that on the inside of us, in the depths of our spirit, Lord God, where you have made us just like you, you have laid it all out. It's there, Father, in our minds and our souls, which are being saved. We need to receive revelation of what you've done. And so we ask you to teach us and guide us tonight. Holy Spirit, we just give you access to all that we are and all that we have so that you might teach us and guide us and direct us. Lord, we want to know your ways. We want to know your plans and purposes. Lord, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready for that which is coming about on the face of this earth. You said that we need to do this so that this day not catch us unaware. And Lord, we choose that we're going to take this in. We're going to understand it. We're going to make every use we can of the opportunities that we have to hide your word in our hearts so that we might not sin against you. And we bless and praise you tonight that your teacher is here. Your teacher, the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, will teach us all things and bring to our remembrance the things Jesus said. You said in John 16, he'd guide us into all truth and he will show us things to come. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise God. We're in Daniel chapter 6 tonight, which is the end of the chronological historical portion of this book. And from now on, we'll have a chronological picture of the prophecies that were given to Daniel. But at this point in time, we're looking at the end of this. Really carries us on through to the end of Daniel's life, although it doesn't mention his death. But we know that he must have been 80 to 90 years old in the last two chapters. So we're coming to the end of it tonight. There's 29 verses here, so let's take 7 each. Now let me tell you how this thing is laid out in the Hebrew text. You'll be in 5:31. And 5:31 is the is 6:1 in the Hebrew text, but in the English text or the Western text, it'll be 5:31. So, do you understand what I'm saying? If you're reading the King James Bible or one of the others, you need to read 5:31. We're going to start with that, and we're going to read through 7 verses each. That will bring us to right about the right area. So, John, why don't you start for us tonight?
And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, "King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions."
Okay. You want to take over, Deb?
Oh, sure. "Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered. in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians?
Persians.
It is Persians. Which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. 3 times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep.
Okay. You want to start?
Okay. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions?" Then said Daniel unto the king, "O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me, forasmuch as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them and their children and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius spoke unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end."
Go ahead and finish it.
"He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heavens and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, though this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian."
Okay. Praise God. This is probably one of the most famous Bible sections, don't you think, in the Bible. People know this story that don't know anything else about the Bible. They know about this story. They know about Daniel and the lion's den, just like they knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we have these two pictures of terrible things happening to believers. Terrible things potentially happening to believers. But before we really get into the text, let's think about this, that last week in chapter 5, we saw the writing on the wall, and we heard Daniel interpret the writing on the wall, number. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And there wasn't even an offer that we can tell that Belshazzar wanted to repent. Unlike Nebuchadnezzar, he apparently had, as they say, made his bed. And that the last verse of that chapter, at least the last verse in the Hebrew Bible, is that very night Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans or the Chasdim, was killed. And we know that this was actually done by Horesh. Do you remember the Waco, Texas fiasco under the Clinton administration when all of the people down in the, Branch Davidian cult were, well, that David Koresh, that's spelled the same way and pronounced the same way as the man that we call Cyrus. In the Aramaic and the Hebrew, it was actually more with a K sound, which we most often find as we read in the Hebrew, CH has the H sound, and C will have a cough sound, a K sound. So this is Koresh, and Koresh was the man that came in that night. His troops were under this general that had surrounded, we talked about it last week, who diverted the canal that went into the in through the city of Babylon, which was 15 miles by 15 miles with a wall 300 feet high and room to run four chariots down the top of it. This was a big thing, had an inner wall. It was impenetrable, and that's where Belshazzar was. Belshazzar was in there having this big feast and thanking the pagan gods for what he had done, and in his thanksgiving to the pagan gods, in their feast to the pagan gods, they brought out the vessels that were sanctified and set apart for God's temple. Now, they had already been desecrated by taking them out of there, but this was a further shaking of his fist in the face of God, and he had been found weighed in the scales and found wanting, and he died. And the kingdom then, that is the end of the head of gold that we've looked at on our chart here. The head of gold is over now. This is the end of it. And the Medes and the Persians. Now, Media was an area in what is today, presently, northwestern Iran. And the people of Media probably are descendants of Japheth. And one of his sons' name was Madan or Mada or something like that. I don't remember the exact name. But anyhow, that's where they believe these people came from. Very closely related to them were the people on further south and east that were called Persian people. That would still be in Iran, the Persian Empire. And Cyrus was a Persian. His mother was a Mede. Remember, we've talked about this, how this intermarrying went on all the time. And Henrietta made a point about this, that we know that the cross-marrying, intermarrying kinds of thing in the royalty ends up causing some problems with the mentality of these people often. You know, they get into some problems. So we've got the connection here with Cyrus, who is the great king of Persia, and his mother, who is a Mede, and the sister of Darius. Now you kind of got a picture of the family situation. So Darius is a Mede. Darius' sister is a Mede, and she married the king of Persia. And the king of Persia and this Median mama had Cyrus. So now you get the picture of this, and that's what the Medes and the Persians are about. Cyrus, apparently, was really the one in charge of this. He had won the battle, and as a was often done, you put a relative in charge of the conquered land. He still was abiding back in Persia at this time. And Darius was apparently a pretty good guy. Apparently a pretty good guy. And he recognized in Daniel, even though Belshazzar had dressed Daniel up at the very end of the, and John brought this out last week, he dressed him up to look like a king.
Yeah.
But when the conquering foes came in, they weren't thrown off at all. They killed the rightful king, Belshazzar, who had already said that Daniel was going to be third in command in the land.
All right.
And third in command would make him right under Belshazzar, because his dad, Nabonidus or something
yeah.
like that, was actually the king, and he had set his son over that area while he went off into some other lands, apparently on a sabbatical. But Belshazzar was apparently young and also very brash. But he liked Daniel. He recognized, because Daniel came in and interpreted the writing on the wall. I say he liked him. He liked him after his grandmother told him about him. But now we've got Daniel, I remember, 80 to 90 years old, somewhere in that range, has been set up by Darius, who has taken over to rule over a body somewhat like a parliament. They call them viceroys, or what's the other name that comes out of the King James? Satraps.
And
yeah, those names, which, you know, I know a viceroy more than I know do a satrap. But anyhow, they've got these 120 that are ruling the kingdom. And I don't know if it would be representative form, but definitely they're representing the crown. But so that the crown doesn't have to take any of the guff himself, he sets up three kings. The King James says, of whom Daniel was
one of them.
First. My translation says he was one. And I looked it up. The Aramaic word could be either first or one.
Oh.
So we don't know for sure. But we do know this, if we think about it. In God's mind, Daniel was number one, right?
Yeah.
He was his man, and he was on the scene. And we do know that somehow Darius had picked up on this, because Darius, it says in verse 3, really 4, but you're 3, because of an extraordinary spirit was in this Daniel, he so distinguished himself above the other chiefs and the viceroys that the king considered putting him in charge of the whole kingdom. He was so much, remember how we found out when he first came in, after he was first examined, what was he? He was 10 times smarter than all of the other people in there. Well, he didn't get dumber as he got older. He just kept getting better and better, and he had the Bible calls it, an excellent spirit. And I like that. He was extraordinary. He was excellent in everything he did. Apparently, his wisdom was seen, because he listened to God in everything he did governmentally. And he also apparently put the kings and the kingdom in a high, high place, where he served the kingdom in every way he could, until the kingdom tried to come between he and his God, right?
Right. So question on that, because, you know, it said in several different places that they recognized that the Spirit of the Holy God was with him.
Uh-huh.
But the Holy Spirit hadn't been here yet, had it?
Well, not in the way that, but he's here, yes. He was here from the beginning. Remember, he's God,
right.
And he was from the beginning. He never changes.
Right.
God never changes. So yes, the only thing that changed in the way that we think about it is the relationship that the Holy Spirit now has with men.
Okay.
In this time, and remember, Daniel was a prophet, the Holy Spirit came upon men,
okay,
and they prophesied. But just because he only came upon him for the purpose of prophecy, he could still be with him.
Okay.
You remember how Jesus told his disciples, he's with you and shall be in you. I believe that all of the believers, the believing ones of old time, had the Holy Spirit with them. He walked with them. He could talk to them. They could talk to him. But in a different way than you and I, because it wouldn't come as that.
Until after the resurrection.
That's right. Until he was able to come inside, which the reason for that was righteousness had not been
fulfilled.
Given to us yet, right. Had it?
Okay.
Right. So, yeah, he had the Holy Spirit with him. And it says an extraordinary spirit was in Daniel. I don't think that necessarily means the Holy Spirit was continually inside of him in the way we think about. And yet, he worked through his soul and mind and in every way he could. He worked in him to guide him and direct him.
Okay.
And Daniel was diligent to seek him.
Do you know what the word is used for spirits?
No, let's look and see. I finally have got this where I can do this pretty quickly, so we can just look and see here. An excellent spirit was in him. Whoops, I apparently didn't get the right one. Well, when you brag and say you can do it very quickly. Yeah, I didn't get strong, so here we go. An excellent spirit was in him. In the Aramaic, it's Ruach.
Okay.
Yeah, Ruach. But in Aramaic, that could be mind, spirit, wind. And anyhow, it would have still been roughly the same word, ruach, in Hebrew.
Cool.
So, what happens when, there's two things going on here. What happens when a person is given a high place by God? What is inevitable?
People get like resentful.
Yeah. Jealous. And this man had not only a high place by God, but a high place by God in that he was Yehuda. He was a Jew.
Oh, right.
Oh, interesting.
And anti-Semitism has always been alive and well.
Huh.
Did you know that? It's always been alive and well. There is it's never changed. The same devil that is at it today, the same devil in Adolf Hitler, the same devil in all of the nefarious characters of the past was in this man, these men. We remember during the time of Esther, the man Haman was a Agagite. And if you know the story, he was one of the race that Saul was commissioned to go in and kill all of them utterly, but he spared some. And he spared their animals too. He didn't do the job that God had sent him to do. And this Agagite was anti-Semitic. And wanted to kill all the Jews at that time. This has been going on for years. But even in the political realm, if you're given a high appointment, even if God's not necessarily in it, it's going to bring out among certain people jealousy, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be jealousy and envy. And I think you can definitely see that in this case here. So that's what's going on. The 120 get together, and Henrietta and I were talking about it today. She said, how did Daniel not know about this? And the more I think about it, the more I think he did know about it.
Yeah.
I think he may not have known that they were plotting specifically, but I think he knew that they were jealous of him. I think he knew that they were plotting his downfall. I think that they even came to him. Now, this is think. I don't know. I think that they even came to him with this petition and said, we think it would be a really good idea. We could really get some points with Darius if we go to him, and we know how to get to him. We're going to go in and we're going to butter him up. You know, so what do they do? What's the first thing they do when they go before him, you know? They couldn't find anything against Daniel, right? Because he has this excellent spirit. Mm-hmm. So they decided to go and they say, King Daravesh, live forever. You know, and then they say, listen, you know, you are really special, King. Mm-hmm. We've never served under anyone like you, right? You're something else, and we've all come together, and we've kind of met and agreed that you should issue a decree. And when you issue this decree, you put in force the following law. Whoever makes a request of any god or man during the next 30 days except of you, your majesty, is to be thrown into the lion's pit.
This whole thing just kind of gave me the picture of Christ when he, you know, when he went before him, when he was set up. I mean, it just, I don't know.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And this anti-Semitic thing also has within it this elevation of man, doesn't it? It wants to raise up a man ruler. It was the beginning of Antichrist. The spirit of Antichrist already works, you know. And you know what? How does he work? How does Antichrist? We read about him. He speaks boastful things and blasphemous things, and he begins to speak. But don't you see how? Even though we've already talked about this guy, he saw. And Daniel, listen, as you read through this, you get it, the fact that he really likes Daniel. Mm-hmm. They're buddies. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is why I said, you know, that he must not have been too bright, because when they came to him and proposed this decree,
he knew
what Daniel did, you know, and to allow flattery to take precedence over the fact that he knew that this was going to affect Daniel, you know. So I think he just, you know, wasn't exactly bright.
Amen. Is this a place for the scriptures on?
Yeah, we can do that.
Yeah.
Or was he also deceived?
Yeah.
Well, absolutely deceived. Yeah. But, you know, the point I think that we need to get on this is that even as a believer, as a Christian believer, as one who, let's just say that God gives you revelation of something and it's powerful, you know, and you speak that revelation and people listen and their eyes get big and they say, wow, this is truly a man or woman of God. And they begin to look at you with awe and reverence and I think there's a lesson for us even in this area, because doesn't the Bible tell us that he has presented us kings and priests unto God? Mm-hmm. We have a high calling, mm-hmm. have a high place, but go ahead.
Okay. Well, back in verse 4, so they could not find, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as Daniel was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. And then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Well, to me, you know, they know what they're doing. This is entrapment, you know.
Yeah.
So, sound like a little lawyer.
That's a good point.
Anyway, I have a couple scriptures for you to, let's go to Philippians 2:15. And read that one. Somebody want to read that? My eyes are really cloudy tonight.
That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world.
So, you know, as Daniel, as they couldn't find any fault in him, we should be like this verse 15 in Philippians chapter 2, mm-hmm. you know.
Amen.
That's the way we should be in the world here. And then in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16, and I'm going to read that out of the One New Man. It says, and in this I always do my best to have a clear conscience before God and men. You know, if you're doing right, you know, then you have a clear conscience. So we need to examine ourselves and say and ask ourselves, could they say this about us the way they have said of Daniel, you know, and try to be that way, you know?
That's right. It definitely is within our grasp, isn't it? Because we've already talked about it. The Holy Spirit came upon Daniel. The Holy Spirit abides in us. And therefore, you know, it's possible for us to be taught of him and to walk with him in such a way that same level and standard where people could look at us and say, you know, there's nothing we can get against them unless it be in their religion. And by the way, that seems to be something that's in the wind again, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, in that area. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Did you have anything else along this line?
No.
Well, as we go ahead and look in then ahead, you know, we see that Cyrus saw this about Daniel. The people who wanted to accuse him saw this about Daniel. They recognized that, you know, this guy is another, this would be vernacular today, this guy's good. This guy's really good. And the only way we're going to get him is to entrap him by using his faith against him, right? And, you know, nowadays it's along this line. You know, if they say what we don't like, we call it hate speech. Mm-hmm. And, you know, the thing we need to kind of go back to here is how the king was duped into this. Because he really was duped. But remember, we've talked about how the head of gold is gone, and we're now looking at these arms and shoulders of silver. And the arms and shoulders of silver, what is the contrast between gold and silver?
In the Bible, silver is always considered less than gold.
Less
right.
Precious.
And in today's market, you know, I don't even know, I haven't followed it lately, but gold somewhere over $1,500 an ounce and silver somewhere around 20 maybe an ounce, something like that, maybe less even. And, you know, it's always been that way. It's always been because it doesn't have the same value in rarity or durability.
Or purity.
That's right. So, you know, what do we see going on here with this leader that causes, you know, us to recognize the deficiency between the head of gold and there's a deficiency that we're seeing here. Things are starting to degrade. And
well, he's letting other people talk him into stuff.
That's one of the things. The monarchy was a kingship mm-hmm. under Nebuchadnezzar. And the people that served him served under him. Yeah. Now, all of a sudden, he's letting things go out, and he's not right in the middle of what's going on any longer. Also, there's something in the laws of the Persians that we haven't seen before. And what is that about the law of the Persians?
It cannot change.
It can't be repealed. So what is the lie that has come forth there if you cannot repeal a law? What's the demonic lie that has to be told before you would ever settle on something like that? You're a god.
Oh.
You're infallible, old king.
Yeah, but even a god can change. No, he can't change his mind, can he?
Not our god. Not our god. He can't.
Right.
He can't change his mind. He repents of things that he's spoken, but
like,
never of
like the flood.
Yeah. He can decide things that way,
okay.
But he does not change. I change not. And remember, in this pride thing started with Hasatan. That's where it came from. He's the father of this whole lie. And the thing to remember about it is Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction. And arrogance before failure, or a haughty spirit before a fall. And I believe, you know, that this is one of the areas we're seeing here as we look at Daniel, how there is this, how they were able to bring this to pass in this deteriorating statue?
Well, it had to have been set up somewhere before. It couldn't have just manifested.
No, no, about the law not being able to be changed. No, yeah. No, it certainly was in the Persians before that. Yeah. You know, there's no... In fact, we see that somewhat during the time of Esther, don't we? That this thing again about the king, you know, he just, everything just, mm-hmm. if, you know, if it's said... So what he was doing there, he was making a law, and one of the things that hit me today was, you know, that how many times the words that are spoken by us that we speak ill-advisedly, you know, there's two things they can bring forth. What is it?
Life.
And?
Death.
And life and death. And, you know, obviously, our God speaks words of life. This false god, anti-god, is first thing he does when he makes one of these big laws that can't be changed.
Well,
and it even works against him. I mean, it works against him instantly.
Well, and if it can't be changed, by throwing him into the lion's den and pulling him back out, he is changing it because Daniel's not going to change his ways. And then
the thing is, though,
throw him back in again.
The sentence has been carried out. And that's all it is. His word was that if you don't, if
just
you ever,
time.
That's right. If you ever, if you ever do it, that's right. Then you, you know, you have a sentence. There's no double indemnity on
okay,
this deal.
Double
you,
jeopardy.
Double jeopardy. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. You know, you're.
You can only be sentenced.
That's
twice.
Right. And the futility, because here all of a sudden he gets a revelation, doesn't he? That and even, you know, we see in Darius, we see what I call a gradual revelation coming here, you know, because he knows that Daniel has a relationship with God. Mm-hmm. He probably has heard the stories about what happened during Nebuchadnezzar's time. Mm-hmm. It just makes sense the way stories stay around, that three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. And before they came out, there were four men in there, and we couldn't burn them, and they didn't even smell like smoke when they came out. And, you know, there were still people around that could tell him about that.
Yeah.
So he probably had known about this.
So there were probably seeds growing in him.
I believe.
Yeah.
I believe so. I believe there were. So, and by the way, this law only has a 30-day duration also. It's just for the next 30 days, which, you know, really makes it, it shows the folly of Hasatan too, that this is such a powerful thing, and I'm so powerful, but I am putting a deadline on it of 30 days, yeah. So anyhow, he issues the decree and puts his signature on it, and it cannot be revoked as required by the law of the Medes and Persians, which itself is irrevocable. Do you see Antichrist in that? You really do, don't you? So King Darius signed the document, and the decree became law, and then he learned, and then Daniel, now let's get to Daniel. Here's Daniel. This is one of the reasons that I believe that he had probably wasn't out of the loop completely, that he knew that they were trying to get this thing gone, and probably had already voiced his opinion that no, I will not in any way support this. But on learning that the document had been signed, Daniel went home. The windows of his upstairs room were open in the direction of Jerusalem, and that was a standard thing for Jews to pray toward Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I was reading about a man that flew to Israel, and he flew on El Al. And as they were flying, and the morning sun came up as they were flying, all of the Jews on the plane prayed, and they prayed toward the rising sun. They did their Minka,
the Amidah.
Amidah, the Amidah, the standing prayer, the Minka and the Shacharit are the prayers that are prayed during the three different times during the day. And so they're praying, as they always do. But did you notice that's what it says here? He prayed in the direction of Jerusalem, and there he kneeled down three times a day, giving thanks before his God, And to me, you know, if it stopped right there, that would be like, I just dare you to do anything about it. But you know what? The last part of it qualifies the whole thing. Mm-hmm. There's nothing pugnacious about it at all. No. Daniel continues with his quiet assurance of faith in his God, just as he had always done, just as he would been doing before.
Mm-hmm. So is that where bowing down to Mecca comes from?
Well, probably. Actually, it probably does come from there, because most everything that Muhammad did in the beginning days was patterned after either the Christians or the Jews.
Okay.
He, in fact, if you read through, if you can stand to read through Quran, Quran is a contradictory book. It contradicts itself all the time. But he has areas in there that sound like Hebrew scriptures.
Huh.
He has areas in there that sound like Christian scriptures. And supposedly, and I don't have absolute knowledge of this, but I've heard from very reliable sources that Muhammad went to both the Christians and the Jews and tried to get them to make him a dignitary in their religions. And they all said, wait a second, you know, wrong God.
Yeah, yeah.
You're getting your revelation from genies.
Yeah.
You know, we know where they come from, and no, we're not going to, you know. So this is one of the devices the enemy uses to make him so vehement against Christians and Jews. It makes him anti-Zion, and which makes him anti-Christian. He's against us. You know, he definitely is against everything that we do. So, yeah, I believe probably that's why they prayed toward Mecca, because there was a patterning. He did a lot that he did. If you look at it, you know, a lot of the things that come out of the Talmud, beards, no eating pork,
Oh, they don't either?
Muslims don't eat pork, no. Well, I shouldn't say Muslims don't eat pork. Good Muslims don't eat, if there is. No, they're not pork eaters either. There's just a number of things that come out of it, you know, like that. But this is kind of an interesting thing to figure on, you know, how these 120 people, whether it was just spies sent out from among them, but how they were able to catch Daniel in front of his open window praying.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was in front of his open window. Anybody walking by would see him.
And that's true. And yet, if you think about his house, undoubtedly is in his position, it might have been a very, might have been a penthouse.
Actually, they specifically came with the intention of finding Daniel.
Yeah, and that may be that they broke in. That's right. They may have even come.
These men assembled.
And somehow got, used a, like we would call it today, a search warrant to get in and check this out, because they knew his habits.
They caught him in the act.
They caught him in the act of serving God.
Mm.
Right? And so they went to remind the king of his royal decree. Didn't you sign a law prohibiting anyone from making requests? That's an interesting way of putting it. Didn't you sign a decree?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, by the way.
Yeah. Anyhow, the king answered, yes, that is true. As required by the law of the Medes and its Persians, which is in itself, is itself irrevocable. They replied to the king, well, Daniel, one of the exiles from Yehuda, respects neither you nor your majesty nor the decree you signed. Instead, he continues praying three times a day. When the king heard...
So they had to have been watching him for a while.
Yeah, apparently.
If they knew that it was three times a day.
Apparently, and it kind of indicates that that's what Daniel did.
Yeah.
He kneeled down three times a day and prayed. And maybe he did it for several days, you know. Maybe they, you know, to make sure they had their case.
Mm-hmm.
You see them with their cell phone cameras there.
Paparazzi.
So anyhow, it says the king heard this report. He was very upset. Why was he upset? Not like Nebuchadnezzar
because
was.
Because he knew that he had initiated this and that he got talked into initiating
That's
this.
Right. He was upset because in this time, not like Nebuchadnezzar was angry because they didn't bow to his idol, but in this case, He was upset because he had been duped into this mm-hmm. thing. And I believe you can see that he knew he was duped.
Yeah.
I believe you can see that.
Right.
In the King James, in verse 14, it says he was sore displeased with himself.
Right. That's good. Yeah. Yeah. Sore displeased with himself. Right.
Yeah, because it was kind of his fault that he got talked into.
Yeah, that's right. Well, it was allowing his own pride and his self-estimate obviously was inflated, you know, to think that he should do this. And now all of a sudden he's got himself painted into a corner, doesn't he? Mm-hmm. That's exactly what he did here. And he was very upset, but he determined to save Daniel. And I can see him, you know, bringing everybody that he could in that wasn't against Daniel and working to try to figure out some way
to go around
to get this thing stopped.
Well, looking for a legal loophole. That just shows that he didn't trust God to save him. He felt like he had to do it himself.
Well, obviously, that's right. There's a truth there that, you know, if he had revelation, he didn't have as much as as he needed, did he?
It's one of those things where we did all we could. The only thing left is prayer.
Yeah, the only thing we do now, pray. There used to be a Baptist church down in Denver that says, "Why pray when you can worry?" I walked by that every morning on the way to junior high school. Why pray when you can worry? that was back in the day before you saw so much tongue-in-cheek, but that was that was done. Anyhow, these men were not going to be let the king forget this or sweep it under the rug. They descended on the king and said, "Remember, your majesty, that it's the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or edict once issued by the king can be revoked." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's pit. And the king said to Daniel, and I like this, I like his statement, but I agree with you that probably there's not full knowledge and revelation here yet. And I think we can see that the next morning, right?
Mm-hmm. Although he does make a statement of faith.
I don't know
if it's the same wording in the Aramaic, but he said unto Daniel, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee."
Yep. Oh, see, and my says, may your God.
Oh.
And I think, let's see, this one says...
mine says, he will deliver thee.
Yeah, it says, we'll save you here too in this one. So, you know, but you know, there's a little bit of a statement there that's a little similar. Do you remember the sons, the seven sons of Siva?
Yeah.
Remember what the seven sons of Siva said?
That's right. Jesus, whom Paul preaches.
Yeah.
My God, who thou servest.
And there's a little bit of that kind of second generation faith here, you know.
Yeah.
My faith is in your faith, Daniel. Right. And I sure hope you, you're exercising it right now, right? Because he says the God that you're always serving will save you.
That's right.
Okay. And a stone was brought to block the opening of the pit, and the king sealed it with his own signet.
And that's what Deb was saying earlier. This is very like
Jesus.
Exactly.
That's right. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. But nothing could be changed. Nothing could be changed in this. And the king returned to his palace and spent a sleepless night. And he didn't eat anything either. A fasting night.
Well, that just shows his lack of faith, too.
Yeah, well, it does.
You know,
it does.
He should have been able to go to sleep in peace.
That's right.
Knowing that what he spoke was going to manifest.
That's right. But it says, and this translation says, as sleep eluded him.
Yes.
And I can imagine that first light, he is up. I mean, you know, he's probably been up, but he's on the way to the lion pit. Mm-hmm. Early in the morning, he got up, hurried to the lion pit. On approaching the pit, where Daniel was. That's where he was last when the king saw him, but that's where he spent the night too, where he was. And the king cried in a pained voice. That, to me, tells me that he didn't necessarily expect good here.
No.
Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you are always serving, been able to save you from the lions? It's a strange question, but you know, you almost hear Christians doing some things like this in their prayers sometimes. Then Daniel answered the king, "May the king live forever." I love it. Yes. He's still showing respect.
Protocol.
"My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths so they haven't hurt me." I'd love to have seen it go on that night. And you know, the reason I say that, I think Daniel had to see this angel. Maybe not. He just may have trusted the Malach. But I think he saw him.
Because all the little kids' pictures shows Daniel asleep on the lion's
mouth. Yeah.
He did.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, curled up like a big fuzzy kitty cat.
Keeping him warm.
Well, you know, I get a real realistic look, and it may well be, but I go back to the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. They came out without the smell of smoke. I don't know what you think this smelled like in there, but I don't think it was pretty.
Oh, true. They probably didn't go too far, did they? Yeah.
Well, not only do the animals themselves give off some noxious odors and, you know, have some unclean habits, but they fed them people. They fed them, you know. I imagine this wasn't a very... So here again,
wasn't
you
like
know.
They had a gate where they could let them out into the other place and then bring them back.
Maybe.
Like in the zoo.
But the point that I'm saying is, you know, just like they came out without the smell of smoke, I'm convinced he came out in fine shape, you know.
Wow.
You know, there was no smell upon him. I think it says completely unharmed. Completely unharmed. And what's the because there? Because?
He was innocent.
Because he was innocent. And what's the final words of that verse? Verse 23? He came out unharmed.
Because of his faith.
What?
His faith.
Because of his faith.
Yes.
Because he had trusted in his God. Now, if you look at Hebrews 11, verse 33. We read about this. It doesn't mention Daniel by name because in 32 it talks about a number of different people of faith. It doesn't mention him right here, but it talks about Gideon, Barak, Shimshon, Samson, Yiftach, David, Shemuel, and the prophets who through trusting conquered kingdoms, worked righteousness, received what was promised, shut the mouth of lions. Uh-huh. The angel was there, but what was it shut the lions' mouths?
Faith.
It was faith. It was faith. It was the trust that Daniel had in the Lord that did the thing, right? Amen. So, as we go on ahead... verse 23 again. It says the king was overjoyed. And that you kind of see there vindication for him. You know, what he had done, he realized would have been an unjust execution. And God protected him from that because I don't believe the kings unjustly put people to death and get off scot-free. Do you?
No.
I believe that there's a problem when that happens. And the king gave an order. And they brought those men. Now, how many men were there that were in on this deal?
122.
122. Oh. Because there were two presidents plus the others. So he brings those guys, but not just them. Which kind of gives us a picture of that maybe this place isn't a little pit.
Yeah.
It's maybe more like a zoo.
Yeah.
And maybe there's more lions than we've had imagined before, you know. But it says they brought those men who accused Daniel and threw them into the lion pit, them, their children, and their wives. Does that...
That
just doesn't make sense, does it? That sounds like the innocent with... But you know what? We're dealing with a household. There's a household of faith. And you know, in the case of Korah in the scripture, Korah, we find that the same thing goes on there, don't we? That whole households went. There's something that, you know, maybe speaks even more prophetically about this, that people who don't train up their children in the way they should go, you know, mm-hmm. are going to be guilty of the, you know, bringing the same thing upon them. So that's what's going on anyhow. But it says, even before they reached the bottom of the pit, the lions had them in their control and broke all their bones to pieces. So I guess what that does for you, number one, is that tells you these didn't just happen to be old toothless lions, right?
No.
Right.
Okay, so there's 120. So who threw them in there?
Well, I don't know.
Guards or soldiers?
Yeah, undoubtedly so some, the, of the,
okay.
some of the... Some
I mean,
of
I'm sure that wasn't... an easy feat.
Oh no, no! I imagine to get them to go in there, they probably had to go with spears behind them. You know,
yeah.
tell them, you know, you got two choices, and neither one of them's good, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you know, if you read Psalm 27, you get a picture of this whole thing. And remember, you know, we're talking here about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. We're talking about Daniel in the lion's den, and we're talking about righteous people suffering unjustly or being unjustly accused. And David knew about that, didn't he? Psalm 27 is a psalm by David, and I'll read it to you out of the King James, at least the first four or five verses. It says, Adonai is my light and salvation. Whom do I need to fear? Adonai is the stronghold of my life. Of whom should I be afraid? When evildoers assailed me, do you see that in what we've just been seeing here? Mm-hmm. Evildoers assailed him. Now, can you bring it into your own life? If evildoers were to assail you, to devour your flesh, mm-hmm. well, that's exactly what they wanted to do to Daniel, wasn't it? Was devour his flesh. My adversaries and foes, they stumbled and fell. If an army encamps against me, my heart will not fear. Listen, you know, we get fearful about little things if we don't watch ourselves, if we don't determine that we won't. If an army, an army encamps around you, against you, my heart will not fear. If war breaks out against me, even then I will keep trusting. Just one thing have I asked of Adonai. Only this will I seek, to live in the house of Adonai all the days of my life, to see the beauty of Adonai, to visit in his temple, for he will conceal me in his shelter on the day of trouble. Boy, if that's not a picture of what we've just seen happen. He concealed Daniel. He concealed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He hides me in the folds of his tent. He will set me high on a rock. Then my head will be lifted up above my surrounding foes, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing praises to Adonai. So anyhow, you see, that's a powerful one.
Mm-hmm.
It's a great one for us to keep along with Psalm 91 before us all the time, I believe, you know. It's a great, great promise. So we've got all these people thrown into the pit. Now Darius really gets a revelation, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm.
And he writes it. Now remember, he's writing something that, as far as the Persians are concerned, can't be changed.
Right?
Right? And he starts it with some good Hebrew words, Shalom Rav, which is also Aramaic, abundant peace.
Oh, nice.
I hereby issue a decree that everywhere in my kingdom people are to tremble and be in awe of the God of Daniel. For he is the living God. He endures forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed. His rulership will last till the end. He saves, rescues, does signs and wonders both in heaven and on earth. He delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. That's the end of quote. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, in the way that the complete Jewish puts it, Dariavesh, and also during the reign of Koresh, the Persian.
So do you think he's speaking a confession there?
Sounds to me like he comes to the Lord there.
Yeah.
Yeah, it sounds to me like, and I believe, you know, think about this, you know. Would you be willing to go into captivity for one convert?
Depends.
If God sent you, you would, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
And that, you know, but Daniel had two great converts. But now listen. Listen to what King Darius has put out. I mean, I realize that this isn't the way of faith, but he issues a decree about this, yeah, which tells me that Daniel's God got a lot of attention, and Daniel was able to teach Torah to a lot of people as a result of this, don't you think? That and many of those Jews were teaching Torah. Amen?
Yes.
Yeah. And probably it was during this time when the Babylonian Talmud is really coming into its fullness, you know, as in this time.
Yes.
When they're writing over and over. Because originally, you know, there were times that they had told them they couldn't have Torah. They had to, you couldn't even talk about it. That's where the Haftarah came from, was people memorizing other scriptures to bring in place of Torah, oh, so they wouldn't get in trouble for teaching Torah on Shabbat.
Right.
So Daniel prospered, and I believe we prosper. Do you believe that?
We do.
Amen. Great prosperity. I've spoken it a couple times to people today, but I speak it to us again tonight, that the Lord perfects that which concerns us. The Lord perfects that which has to do with us. And that is shalom. That is shalom. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Next week we'll look at the beginning of the prophetic visions that Daniel had. Prophetic utterances that he gave. And remember, this goes back now to Belteshazzar, or Belshazzar, king of Babel. So he's already dead at the end of chapter 5, but this image, or this vision that he had, came during that time right after Nabonidus, whatever it is, was king. Amen. Well, Deb, will you pray?
Sure. Father God, it is just such a blessing to be here and to walk with you and to see with you. And Father, we just give thanks and we just lift up your name, Adonai. Blessed be your name.
Yes.
You, Father God, are who is like you? There is no
hallelujah.
One, Father God.
That's
there is
right.
No one like you. And you are so good to be faithful with us, even when we stumble, Father, and just continue to lift us up in what we do and what we say, and to have your word, your Torah, in our hearts and in our mind and in the works that we do, Father God. And just thank you for the people that come across our path.
Yes, and, Master.
You know, Father, there's so many people that you have us working with, and so many people that need you, Father, especially with the way that things are now in this world. And let us be that light. Let us go out before and be the salt and the light, Father, and just edify you in everything that we do. And I just pray this in the name of Yeshua.